I ask you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, which is almost right in the center or the middle of the Bible. The easiest way is probably to find the New Testament and then go all the way to the beginning of the New Testament. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. We're going to consider this morning from Matthew chapter 7. The first five verses of Matthew chapter 7. If you're not there yet, this is a very familiar text. You'll see once you get there. So we'll go ahead and read through the first five chapters, and that's what we'll consider this morning, or first five verses. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice a log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Well, whether you've grown up in the church or in the Bible Belt or even in the most secular, unchristian area of our country, this statement and this verse is probably familiar to you. Almost everyone knows this verse, and maybe almost everyone has quoted it at some point in time. "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Just one of those statements that everyone knows. For children, it almost seems like they're born knowing this statement. Maybe as a parent, you've heard your child maybe even quote it to you. And because everyone knows this statement, it's almost even become something of a cliche where it's been misquoted, misapplied, and many don't even understand what it means exactly. But what Jesus is saying here in this text is of very practical importance to us as Christians. And so I want to look at this text this morning by focusing on three points. First, the command that Jesus gives. Second, the warning that Jesus gives. And finally, the call that Jesus gives in this text. Well, we find ourselves in a portion of Matthew that records the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus isn't just giving us timeless principles to live by. He's actually expounding on the life of those who live within his kingdom. This is kingdom ethics that Jesus is talking about. He's essentially saying, if you want to live in my kingdom, if you look to me and trust in me for your salvation, this then is how you are to live. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And specifically in our passage, Jesus is speaking about judgment. And he's speaking about the temptation to judge. Now, in the previous chapters, he's spoken about personal temptation. Kind of temptation that we kind of wrestle with within ourselves, our own personal temptation. And now he's moved into the kind of temptation that we have when we deal with other people. The kind of temptations we have within relationships. Within the relationships of a family. Within the relationships of a marriage, within friendships. And so we're going to turn to our first point, the command. Jesus says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Now, although this may seem pretty straightforward, right? Jesus says, don't judge. It's important that we really understand what he means here. As I've already mentioned, many, many take this passage and greatly misunderstand it. And so we want to start by asking, what does Jesus mean? What is this command that he's giving? Well, the first thing we should note is that Jesus is not saying, don't judge. He's not condemning judgment or judging itself. If you look down at verse 6, the text right after what we've read, we'll see some interesting comments there by Jesus. For some, this may seem very harsh, but however you feel about this, note this, that Jesus is calling us to judge in verse 6. Notice what it says. "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Jesus is calling us to make a judgment there. And so when you combine verses 1 through 5 and verses 6, what Jesus is presenting to us is really a proper and balanced approach to making judgments. On one end of the spectrum, verse 6, you have Jesus addressing those who would say, don't judge. Don't make any kind of judgment. That's not proper. There's no time to do that. To them, Jesus says, don't give dogs what is holy. And don't throw your pearls before pigs. In order to avoid doing that, you have to make a judgment. And this isn't the only verse that calls for making a judgment. Later on in Matthew 18, the passage that speaks of church discipline, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Again, in order to do that, you have to make a judgment. And so Jesus is not saying, don't judge in this passage. And then on the other end, verses 1 through 5, Jesus is dealing with the other end of the spectrum. He's dealing with those who would self-righteously, hypocritically judge others. A good example of this kind of judgment is the kind of attitude and hypocrisy that we are familiar with in the heart and mind of the Pharisees. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Some harsh words that Jesus has in describing the Pharisees. Harsh words he has in addressing them. And I pray that these are words that can never apply to any of us here at Zion URC. I pray that we not be the people who are more concerned with how we look in the eyes of men than how we look in the eyes of God. And just in case you think and believe that you are somehow above being self-righteous or hypocritical, I point you to a man in the Bible that many people think is a great example to live your life after. A man that has been described by the scriptures himself as being a man after God's own heart. King David. King David, a man who said, search me, O Lord, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. And yet he was a man who was not above self-righteousness. A man who was not above hypocrisy. If you remember in 2 Samuel 12, we're given the story of Nathan confronting David on his sin of Bathsheba. And David there, blindly, blinded by his sin, can't see that the judgment he makes is really, in essence, a judgment against himself. It says there, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up. And it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man. And he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Well, we know that the very next thing that Nathan says is, David, that man is you. Now, of course, David didn't judge anybody because this was a hypothetical story. But what this exposes is the heart of David, the self-righteous, hypocritical heart of David. And that's possible with any of us. It's possible for any of us to be self-righteous and hypocritical. And because of that, because we're all capable of that, Jesus says, judge not, lest ye be judged. You see, although we're all called to make judgments, in the midst of making those judgments, we're called to be very, very careful when we do so. Careful that we're not judging in a self-righteous, hypocritical manner. And to help us to be more mindful of this, Jesus adds a warning to this command. And that brings us to our second point, the warning. Verse 2, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you." Now, some take this warning as saying that self-righteousness or self-righteous judgment will only invite that same kind of judgment upon yourself by those that you have been self-righteous to. And although that's true, that when we tend to be self-righteous towards others, others tend to be self-righteous towards us. But that's not what Jesus is speaking of here. Jesus is speaking of something much more substantial, much more critical. He's speaking of the judgment of God Himself. You see, the kind of judgment that we apply to others, God Himself will apply to us. Jesus is highlighting that whatever degree, whatever measure, whatever standard of judgment that we apply to others, that measurement will be applied to us. And that really should be a scary thought. A scary thought, because really, who of us, who would like to live with that kind of judgment hanging over their lives? And if we're honest, we should admit that we can all be very harsh when it comes to judging others. And so this is a grave warning. It's a great warning that Jesus brings before us. Be careful when you judge someone else. Be careful of the standard, the measurement that you use. Now, part of being careful is realizing our own sin and our sin's ability to cloud and to confuse our judgments, the very judgments that we're trying to make. And that's why Jesus refers to this very famous and often quoted illustration of the speck and the log. Verse 3, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Jesus presents us here with a picture of someone who fixes their gaze on something in someone else, all the while not noticing the significant sin in their own life. Now, this doesn't mean that in every case a person passing judgment is a worse sinner than the one that he's criticizing. Rather, what's being alluded to here is that what they find wrong in their brother and sister is very small. Very small when compared with the sin that God sees in their life. See, the point is not to compare sin to sin. The point isn't that some have sins that are or should be considered as specks, and others have sins that should be considered as logs, and those with log-type sins shouldn't hold account those with speck-type sins. That really, really misses the point entirely. And really, when we compare sins or our sins to the sins of others, we almost always come out looking like we have speck-type sins. And others almost always come out looking like they have log-type sins. It's really just the nature of sin to do that. It deceives us. It deceives us into believing that we aren't that bad. We're not as bad as our brother and sister struggling with whatever sin they're struggling with. But when the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things, it's not joking. It's being drop-dead serious, and this is a perfect example of it. See, here's the point. Self-righteous, hypocritical people are blind by their own sin. Blind by their sin, and yet they still believe that they can be spiritual optometrists and come alongside another brother or sister and try to take something out of their eye. And that's not just wrong, but it's ridiculous. It's really ridiculous. And that's why Jesus says in verse 4, how can you say, that first phrase there just kind of speaks to the ridiculousness of what someone's trying to do. How can you say, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there's the log in your own? Again, this is one of those statements that really just has built into it a kind of absurdity. It's absurd. Now, we're all familiar with this statement, this illustration, so it's easy for us to just you know, pass on through, pass by it. But it's important that we really stop and think about what Jesus is saying here, what he's trying to illustrate. It's impossible for anyone to have a log in their eye. Absolutely. Jesus is using exaggeration here. He's using what is called hyperbole. He's using exaggeration to get his point across. But it works, doesn't it? Have you ever had something in your eye? Anything. Just a little speck. Let's say something like what Jesus is speaking of. Maybe you were working in the garage and a little speck of sawdust happened to float into your eye. What's the outcome? What's the effect of that? You almost can't do anything. When something's in your eye, you not only can't see, but you're almost entirely disabled. Now imagine, it's not just a speck. Imagine it's something bigger. Imagine it's one of those little bugs that just fly up into your eye. They always seem to just do a nosedive right into your eye. What does that do to you? And so, with that thing in your eye, now take Jesus' question. How do you expect to take something out of the eye of someone else? But Jesus isn't just talking about a fly, something the size of a little gnat. He mentions a plank in your eye. To attempt to do so would be just ridiculous. If we walk around as Christians with a self-righteous attitude, we really have no business at all calling someone else out on their sin. But here's the kicker. Don't we all have sin in our life? Don't we all, in a sense, have logs in our eye? And so if Jesus isn't calling us to compare sin to sin in order to determine if we can call someone to account, what is it that he's calling us to do? Another way of asking that is, how are we who are sinful? How are sinful people to hold each other accountable? Well, to answer that question, we turn to the last point, which is the call. The call that Jesus brings to us. So far, we've seen that Jesus is commanding us. He is commanding us not to judge self-righteously or hypocritically. And to emphasize that point, he warns. To do so only invites the judgment of God upon ourselves. And so the question now before us is, how do we judge, apart from being self-righteous, although we are sinners? Well, the answer comes in verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus is calling us here to deal with our logs. He's calling us to deal with our sin. Now, the first thing we should note here is that this doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we have to be without sin in order to call another brother or sister to account. If you remember in the book of 1 Corinthians, there Paul calls the church out on a number of issues that they were dealing with. The church was schismatic. They trusted in the wisdom of man over the wisdom of God. There were fights specifically at the Lord's Supper. There was immorality, sexual immorality, incest, idolatry, and the list could go on and on. Very unrighteous, sinful people. And yet Paul calls them in chapter 5 to exercise church discipline against a brother in the church. He calls them to make a judgment. If what Jesus is calling us to do here is to be without sin before we can hold a brother to account, then Paul could never have done that, could never have called the church at Corinth to hold somebody to account, to exercise judgment and discipline against them. What Jesus is calling us to do here is to take responsibility for our own sin, to realize the depth of our sin. If you think you're not that bad of a person, then I strongly exhort you to not try to hold another brother or sister to account. You're just not in that position to do so. You're just not in the place to do so. In order to do that, we have to first acknowledge our sin. And acknowledge our sin in all of its ugliness, in all of its despicableness, in all of its offensiveness to God. If we're going to hold a brother or sister accountable, we have to know the depth of our own sin. And here's really where this passage gets very practical for us as Christians. Confronting a brother or sister on sin requires great humility. Great humility. It requires that we first be broken and contrite over our own sin. It requires that we dwell and meditate upon the gospel. That gospel that reminds us that it was only Christ who could deal with our sin. We couldn't. We couldn't deal with our own sin. We couldn't pay the penalty for our sin. We needed someone else. We needed a substitute. And that message should really humble us. It should squash. It should obliterate. It should demolish any thought or any kind of self-righteousness in us. So that when we confront a brother or sister, when we call them to account, we don't come as their judge, but we come to them as a fellow sinner. A fellow sinner who realizes their need for Jesus Christ and His work. And just as when we confess our sin to God and we look for restoration with Him, we seek restoration. So that should be the point and purpose, the goal of calling a brother or sister to account. Our goal should be to restore either their relationship with us or to restore their relationship with God. And that's exactly why Paul says in Galatians 6, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness." The gentleness that Paul refers to there comes from a heart that knows its sin, a heart that knows its only hope is found in Jesus Christ. So often when we call someone to account, when someone sins against us, we're so eager for justice that in the midst of the process, we forget that we do similar things. We forget of our own sin. And so we come across very harsh, very judgmental, very self-righteous, and maybe even hypocritical. And this doesn't just apply to the relationships that we have within the church. This doesn't just apply to Christian relationships. But what Jesus says here in Matthew 7 even applies to our views, our thoughts, our words, our attitudes to non-Christians, to those outside the church. Often when we speak of the world and the sins of the world, we speak in terms of having things all figured out. And we can sound pretty self-righteous for that reason. But when we do that, we're only fooling ourselves. We're only fooling ourselves. When we do that, we fail to realize that the only difference between being inside the church and outside the church is the grace of God. The grace of God. Grace that really had nothing to do with us. We didn't earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. Today, the church loves to condemn homosexuality. And it should be condemned. It's a sin. It's an offense before God. But if we, in the midst of condemning homosexuality, if we speak as if we are above that sin, if we speak as if we don't do anything similar, then we're acting like blind, hypocritical, self-righteous people. Whether it's homosexuals, heterosexual immorality, whether it's looking at pornography, whether it's dressing provocatively, it's all sin. And since it's sin, it's an offense before God. And as such, it would require the salvation, the life and death that only Jesus Christ can provide. If you want to think about the depth of your sin, think about it in those terms. Each and every one of our particular sins, if that was all that existed in terms of sin in the world, would require Christ to still sacrifice His life. To still be hung on a tree to pay the debt of that sin. You see, here's the bottom line. Hypocritical, self-righteous Christians are really oxymorons. They're a contradiction in terms. Because at the very foundation of being a Christian is to acknowledge your sin, to acknowledge your need of a Savior. That's Christianity 101, really. And that's why the Heidelberg question and answer 2 gives us that first part. What do you need to know in order to live and die happily in that comfort? We need to know the greatness of our sin and misery. Do we know that greatness? Do you know that greatness? Do you know the greatness of your sin and misery? Do you know that it was only Jesus who saved you? Do you know that daily, we build an enormous debt against ourselves? And it was Christ who dealt with that debt. And really, when you think about that, when you think about the fact that God gave us grace, grace in Jesus Christ, then we have the greatest reason to never judge someone else harshly. God didn't judge us that way. Instead, His kindness, His compassion, His patience, His mercy led us to repentance, led us to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And again, that's the goal of exercising judgment. That's the goal. It's not to condemn. It's not to pounce on the person, but it's to restore them, to call the brother or sister back into fellowship with you or fellowship with the God who loves them so much that He gave His Son for them. That should be the heart of our concern in judging someone else. I'll close with this. Paul says in the beginning of Romans 2, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" My prayer for us this morning is that we all realize the richness of God's grace, the richness of His patience and kindness to us in Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we may never be the kind of people who judge self-righteously or hypocritically. Let's pray. Lord, as always, we are taken back by Your grace. We thank You for the expression of Your grace in Jesus Christ, the love that You have showered on us in Him. And Lord, You know the depth of our sin. We pray that You might expose that to our own eyes. May we always be able and willing to see the depth of our sin, especially, Lord, especially in regards to our relationships with others. We pray that we, as You have been so gentle and patient with us, we pray that we would be so towards others. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to respond together by turning to number 314 in our Psalter hymnal. 314, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing."